Pastor Luke would say, you look good and you sound good today. He would say that. I thought before we get started here, it's man, the praise team. They do a wonderful job, don't they, leading us into a moment of praise and worship, and just a moment to turn loose and to just worship Him. We're called to be worshipers, right? It says in His Word that God inhabits the praises of His people. And if you've got to just give you a moment here, I'm in no hurry to get started. I'm still trying to collect my thoughts, if that's any comfort to anybody that's sitting out there. I'm sorry for those of you that are visitors here today. If you come back in a couple Sundays, there will be a real good exhorter up here that does a wonderful job. But I'm the substitute teacher for today. But if you act up, I'm going to call him when this is over, and I'm going to tell him so he can get on you later. But if anybody's got anything on your heart this morning, anybody... you're just having a week there where the Lord's done something for you, or a moment of praise, a testimony that you want to share, feel free to do so. I'll give you just a second while I get my things together.
Phil, I've got two praises.
Yes, sir. Sure. Oh my.
And luckily Luke was home. His training kicked in, was able to get her taken care of, and this morning she's fine. But that's a praise, but my prayer with them is they've got away from church. You know, and I pray all the time, God, just pierce their hearts to where they have nowhere else to turn.
Amen. Thank you. We'll remember that. We'll be in prayer for them. And thankful for the Lord's intervention and things working out properly and having the right places in the right time. And you know this thing about time and that song, it's hard when you're in the midst of a struggle or in the midst of a battle to put your hands up in the air and sing about God's timing, isn't it? It's a little bit tough, but it really is true. And we could go around the room and I could ask each one of you individually, you that have walked with the Lord for any length of time, and I could ask you if there's ever been a time that He's failed you. There's ever been a time that He's let you down, and I could just wait all day and it'd just be silence, I believe. So I like what's going on here today. I like people praising the Lord, singing His praises. This is what we're going to do when we get to heaven. If you don't like to praise the Lord, I'd recommend you not go. As I tell you, I'm going to pray He puts you on my street. Buddy, I'm going to get warmed up. And I'm going to praise Him for about 10 million years. And I hope Rochelle Davis is on the other side of you. And we're going to shout you into a moment of happiness there this morning. But I'm going to get started before I get too wound up here. Yes, ma'am.
I just want to praise God for my godly dad.
Sure.
He took him home last week, but I'm going to see him again.
Amen, Bernie.
He's with Jesus.
Amen.
What a legacy he left, and it makes me want to finish my course and run my race well like he did.
Yes, ma'am. Yep. Yep. We'll be praying for him, Bernie. Bernie lost her father about a week ago, wasn't it? A week or. Okay. September the 10th. Sure, that's right. We've got the hope of heaven, don't we? Amen. Thankful for that. Sure. All right, well, we'll get started here this morning. I want to ask you a question. If I ask you this morning, what's our job as Christians, what would your answer be? Anybody? What do you think our job is as Christians, our primary duty as a follower of Christ? The Great Commission.
Bring glory to God.
Anybody else? What's that? Lead others to Christ. Amen. Those are all right. You all are preaching my sermon. But those are all right. And in my simple way of thinking, I think I just put it this way, that our job as Christians is to make Jesus look good. We're to make him look attractive to other people that we encounter, whether that's in our home, whether that's with our wife or our husband or our children. If you're going to make the Son of God look good anywhere, I pray you do it in your home. I pray for you men and you women that are leading children and raising children and all those things. I pray that it would start there and that it would spread out there to our jobs and the communities and our church and the places that we find ourselves. There's just a couple of scriptures I want to point out. You don't have to turn to them. I'm just going to highlight them and move on. I will read the first one real quick. Haley Walker mentioned the Great Commission here, which is one of my first ones, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So that's the first one, and just three quick things I'd point out about that is it calls us to be mobile. It calls us to go and to share the gospel message of Jesus, right? And it also asks us to mark ourselves through baptism's believer or believer's baptism. I said that backwards. But that's just a public proclamation of our faith in the Lord, right, that we're going to mark ourselves. And then we're to mold others. We're to teach about the gospel, and we're to disciple. So we go out into the earth or wherever he sends us, and we do so marking ourselves in believer's baptism, and then we teach and disciple other people that we've shared the gospel message with. 1 Peter 3:15, I won't read it, but it just simply says that it calls us to be prepared to explain our faith and to deliver the gospel with gentleness and respect. And it says to do that at any time. And I think, you know, I don't know a lot about this Charlie Kirk guy. Saw his videos and things on there. It would be dishonest of me to say that I was a devout follower of Charlie Kirk, but I certainly knew who he was and understood what he stood for. And I think that is something that he did really well, is defended his position, defended his salvation with Christ. Thank you very much, sir. Appreciate it. In a respectful, in a gentle way. He disagreed with people. I'm sure there's video clips that we could take a few minutes from, and you could make him look bad, or you could say he was hateful, or this or that, and we could do that with anything in life, right? Take it out of context. But I believe that he was a faithful follower of 1 Peter 3:15. In Matthew chapter 5, 14 and 16, it tells us that Christians are the light of the world. It tells us not to be hidden. It says that we're to be like a city on a hill that's visible, right? We should live visibly as Christians in this day and age. People should know that there's something different about us by the way that we conduct ourselves and the way we talk and the way we walk. And I think back to years ago growing up in church, you know, the song, "This Little Light of Mine." Everybody heard that before, you know, "This Little Light of Mine. I'm going to let it shine, oh, this little light of mine." I could sing the whole thing for you, but they'll put me on this praise team, so I'm gonna dog it off, all right? Just no auditions here today. But that's a good little song, right? And it tells us just to go and to be a light wherever we find ourselves. So that's Matthew 5. My text verse today, if you want to take your Bibles and turn to this, please, will be Colossians 3, verse 22 and 24. Colossians is right over there behind the book of Philippians if you're looking for landmarks. So I'll just read this to you real quick here. Colossians 3, verses 22 through 24. Excuse me. "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with the sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." So as you think about that, a few things I'd just like to point out here this morning. I'd like to talk to you a little bit about work and the work that the Lord has for us to do. I believe he has work for us to do, as outlined in some of those things we just talked about, the Great Commission, and over in 1 Peter 3:15 and Matthew 5. Those are all a call to action or a call for Christians to be working and to be about the Lord's work. Does anybody in here like to work? Do you just really thoroughly enjoy work? Nobody? Like three of you? That's good. It's going to make this message a lot harder to preach, I'll be honest with you. And I know that there's something wrong with me. Like, I know that already. My wife occasionally points that out to me. But I love to work. I love it. There is nothing that I would rather do than get up early in the morning and have a sausage biscuit and drink a cup of coffee and pack my lunchbox full of whatever there is to get and get out on a piece of equipment and just stir up the dirt and just work until the sun goes down. Now, I know as a father and as a husband that I can't work like I once did when I was single. I've got other duties and responsibilities, and the Lord has helped me in that area, I'll say that, and to make priorities. But I love to work. My dad taught me about work, and that's where I learned to work, was working around my dad and my grandpa and uncles and all guys that were mechanically inclined and carpenters and mechanics and just had a mechanical aptitude that just could fix anything. They could just fix anything. And that's where I learned all those things from. And I started working at a young age. I was probably 10 years old pushing a lawnmower up and down the street weed eating and mowing people's lawns, and I've been at it since then. And now we as parents don't want to let our kid get out of the yard because we're afraid somebody in a van's going to sweep them up and take them away. Some days we pray somebody would get them in a van and take them away, you know? Every once in a while. They can bring them back later, but just give us a little bit of a break if you would, you know? Amen goes right there. But it's a different age. It's a different day. But I grew up working, and that's all I knew. And I'm telling you, I've worked all kinds of jobs. I mowed grass and did side jobs, and I worked at Subway. Believe it or not, I was a sandwich artist. The girls get, Ella gets real embarrassed when I talk about this. But I was a sandwich artist back when they were cutting the U-shaped notch in the bread. Like, some of y'all don't even know what that's about, right? Like, we're just cutting them in half now because, like, we ain't even got the skill to do the old U, right? But that was my deal. I was on the east end of Charleston down there, worked there in Capitol Street and different places. And you know something, that working around people and working in that industry, that was the only restaurant job I ever had. And I really liked it, actually. It was pretty good. I worked with a guy named Billy McFarland, and he was a little bit, I don't know, he was just a little bit touched in the head, I think. But you would come in there, and you would order a sandwich, and you would say, I want whatever, the cold cut trio on wheat, I want lettuce, tomato, pickles, onions, whatever, and just like that, he would repeat your order to you exactly backwards of how you had just said it. And I watched that guy interact with people, and I watched him talk to people and build a relationship with people. And, like, it became an experience. It wasn't just about getting a sub. It was about coming in there to talk to this guy that is some kind of rain man that can just repeat things backwards, like, real quick, you know? And I learned a lot about communicating with people and talking to people, working in that industry and working around him. You know, if we're going to share the love of Jesus, if we're going to share the gospel, we're going to have to talk to people. We're not going to be able to just sit around and be quiet, right? I mean, it's just not going to work. So speaking about work, the average person, I just looked this up, this is on Google, so if it's wrong, it's on them. It says we spend about 90,000 hours at work over a 50-year career. So if you started working when you were 15 to 65, if you get to retire then, which anybody nowadays, I think we're just going to work till the trumpet blows, and we're just going to leave work and head on to heaven. But that's 1,800 hours or 225 days per year. That's a lot of time. You ladies right here, this is for you. I'm throwing you a bone. Statistics also show that women rest about 9 days less than men per year. All y'all can say amen. Like, you want me to say it again? I mean, what do you want me to do? I'm here it is, all right? I didn't make up the statistics. They're just what they are. This is the survey. So that's a lot of time. And the point is that we spend a lot of time in our occupations, right? And I don't know how you came to be about your occupation. I grew up, and we had some friends that lived up in Anstead. They had a farm up there. They run 300 or 400 head of cattle, which is a big operation for West Virginia standards. And we would go up there and spend the summers and weekends and things, and I fell in love with farming. And I thought I'd either like to be a large animal veterinarian, was always my dream, work on cows and horses and stand in manure and mud and all that. It just seemed delightful to me. But then I figured out I wasn't very good at school, and that wasn't going to pan out too good. And got off of that path and thought, I don't know how you could start a farm, and I ended up being a fireman turned part-time contractor, so I really messed the whole career day thing up. Like, I should have paid better attention. But that's where I am, and that brings me to this. Is any of you all ever been to the West Virginia State Fair? Anybody in here? Show of hands, all right? There are two things that I love about the West Virginia State Fair. One is the draft horse pulls, and number two is the steak sandwiches at the West Virginia Cattlemen's Association trailer. I'm telling you, they're going to have them things at the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. I mean, they are the best steak sandwiches you've ever raised up to your lips ever. But anybody, do you know about, I'm sure everybody here knows what steak sandwiches are, but do you know about horse pulls? Do you know what those are? Do you know what draft horse pulls are? I don't know what y'all been doing with your time. You got to get on YouTube and you got to look up draft horse pulls, okay? And just a real brief explanation. You know, everybody knows truck pulls and tractor pulls, right? We got a big sled loaded down with weight, and we got all these rednecks out there with their jacked up diesel tractors and pickup trucks, and we just tear the life out of everything that we've spent our life earnings on just to get some little ribbon that's not worth the paper it's printed on. But these horse pulls are the exact same way, except they're just using two horses instead of a truck or a tractor. So there'll be a big sled that they'll pile concrete blocks on, and you know, they start out with a certain amount of weight, and they hook those horses up to those things, and they pull, and we're just pulling for distance, right? Pulling the most weight and distance. That's all we're trying to do. So a little bit about draft horses, since nobody here seems to know about this. Belgium draft horses average 16 to 17 hands in height. A hand is roughly 4 inches is a unit of measure. So to the withers, which is basically the top of a horse's shoulders right at its neck, a draft horse would be about 5 1/2 tall, or Haley Walker, or not Haley Walker, Haley Auber plus 6 inches, or my wife plus 6 inches. You'd be right even with the back of a draft horse, right? And they weigh anywhere from 1,800 to 2,400 pounds. They can pull 8,000 pounds on their own as a single horse. They can eat up to 40 pounds of hay per day. They don't call them hay machines for no reason. They can drink up to 24 gallons of water per day. But they typically have a mild, gentle temperament, and they're built to work. That's what the Lord made them for. Now, I don't know if you've ever been around any horses in general or draft horses, but being around a good working draft horse or workhorse is just like being around your favorite dog that's at your grandma's house or whoever's that's had it a real long time. They're just real chill, and they don't get excited, and they just do what they're supposed to do, right? They don't cause any problems. When I got out of college, I moved to Westfield, Indiana for a little while and worked for a company pouring solid wall concrete foundations, and I lived with an Amish guy. We rented a single wide trailer together, and which was just wonderful for me. And we would go down to his family's farm in Chester Hill, Ohio, and we'd go to horse auctions and this and that, and we'd do all kind of things. And I taught him just about I took him through a McDonald's drive-thru for the first time in his life ever at like 23 years old. He'd never been in a drive-thru. But I took him through there, and he taught me about horses, and I taught him about, they called us English people. That's what the Amish call us people, is English, you know. And so I taught him about things of life that he didn't know about. And he'd quit the Amish. He'd left them and moved away and gotten saved and started attending a local church there. But these horses are built to work. And the way that this works is there's a harness, and there's a collar and a thing called a hames, but it's made specifically for this horse is what I want you to get. It's fitted just for him. It's like you or I going down and getting a suit tailor-made for us. This collar, this hames, is made just for this horse specifically. And it's through a series of harness and tug lines and traces and all this stuff, it's attached to whatever the load is that we're going to pull, right? That's how the harness gets attached to there. And then there's a bridle and a bit that goes in so we can steer this guy and direct him and get him to do what we want to do. And then there's finally a set of lines or reins that goes back to the driver that they call the guy that's driving the thing. And if you've got a two-horse setup, you've got something called an evener bar that goes in between them, and that's what you hitch all their harnesses to and then attach it to that load, whether it be a wagon or sled or whatever. Sky's the limit. I've watched horses pull pickup trucks out of ditches before in the wintertime. I mean, they can do anything. They're amazing. Amazing to be around. But there's something I want you to notice about a horse pull. And seriously, later, when you got a few minutes and you're tired of scrolling on TikTok and thinking I should do something else with my life, get on YouTube and look up draft horse pull. It'll maybe make a lot of this all make sense for you. But if you go to the West Virginia State Fair and they're having these horse pulls, there'll be this big sled, and it'll be out there, and it'll have these concrete blocks on it. And I don't know how many they start with, but whatever it is, it doesn't matter. And here will come these two draft horses, and there's a man walking behind him with the reins, and he's the driver. And then there's two old boys holding onto that evener bar, holding the corners of it up off the ground. And that load's there. We'll just use this here for I should have, after Justin does all this stuff to me, I should have made him go get a horse today, so we could have used that somehow, you know? But let's just say this right here is this sled that we're going to pull, all right, this chair here. So here we come with our horses, and the driver's coming along, and you got them two old boys holding that evening bar up off the ground, and they'll get up there beside that sled, and when you see them horses coming from a ways off, they're just as calm as they can be, just gentle, just walking along, just doing their thing. But the minute they lay eyes on that sled, their gait starts to change. They start to pick their feet up a little bit high, they get a little antsy, and they get to prancing around. And that old driver will get them horses up there, and it might take him a time or two. He might have to circle this sled two or three times to get them calmed down, and they're getting a little jittery, and they're lunging forward. They're wanting to do what they were built to do, and that's to pull the load. That old driver will get them horses up there, and he'll get them in front of that sled, and he'll start talking to them, and he's speaking all kinds of things, and he'll back them right into that sled. And there's a ring on that evener bar, and them boys will drop that thing down over that hitch in that sled, and I'm telling you, like a shot out of a cannon, them horses will start digging, and they'll start pulling. And I told you a minute ago, a horse can pull 8,000 pounds by itself. But if you hook two of them up together, there's accounts of them pulling more than 20,000 pounds in a pair. I was at the West Virginia State Fair one year, and they'll drag this thing up and down this arena, and if they get offline too far, you know, there's out of bounds and all that stuff, they'll get a tractor, and they'll drag that thing back over and away and straighten it up. And they got enough blocks on that one day, the old tractor wouldn't pull it. Wouldn't move it. This big, modern diesel tractor wouldn't get the job done. And they hooked up about eight of them draft horses that was already out of the running, and they used that guy to reset the sled with, because the modern-day stuff wouldn't get the job done. Much like these draft horses, you and I were built for work from the very beginning. Go back to Genesis 2:15. Tell me what it says. It says, "The Lord put the man in the garden to work and to take care of it." We've been designed to work from the very beginning of time. This notion, this culture that we got, that a good paying job or a good job for a Christian is one that pays a lot of money and gives you a bunch of time off, I don't believe there's any biblical foundation for that. I believe the Lord wants us to work. I believe it's our duty, and I believe that there are things that we can do working for the Lord. And since we're at work in our occupations, whatever that is, whether you're a nurse or a school teacher, a lawyer, a fireman, an engineer, a computer tech person, whatever your job is, since we're there so much, it seems like the perfect place to me to work for the Lord. Because we build a relationship with those people, right? Like in my job as a fireman, I spend a third of my life with those guys. I live for 24 hours at a time. One third of my life I spend in that fire station with those guys. What an opportunity to have an impact on people for the cause of Christ. We've got an opportunity to live out Jesus every day. Let's not miss it. And you say, Phil, well, how do we do that? Well, ways to do that, or we can serve people. We can do something as simple as bake somebody a pan of brownies and bring them to work because we know that they like them, and give them just a simple act of kindness or a gentle gesture like that. We can share the gospel with them, you know. We can share our testimony of what the Lord's done with us in our life. We can be a good example. The Lord's word says that we're supposed to be image bearers of Him, right? Back to making Jesus look good. We can always have a good attitude and a good work ethic. Like, nobody likes somebody that's griping or complaining, and I'm guilty. You can put your hand up if you want to, because we've all done it, right? We've all griped and we've all complained. It's easy to do. It's easy to be negative. And I've found that when you get to being negative, when you get to be complaining, there are a whole lot of people that show up and help me participate in that activity, it seems like. And about this thing about making the Lord look good, I don't know that I would have... I have something, again, I have something wrong with me, I'm sure, but... whenever I get a little conflicted about something or somebody's, I'm pretty patient, I feel like. I mean, I live with three women. Like, the Lord has really, really worked on me, you know, and Nate's got it worse than me. He's got four over there, but it's just the way it is, right? But the Lord's working on me little by little. But I'm going to tell you something. When I got a real low tolerance for, like, nonsense and, like, just people's just everyday stuff. It's not even anything that would really amount to anything. Like, you could literally turn my excavator over the hill running it, and I would just make sure that you're okay, and I would just stand it up, and I would go on. But, like, I don't know, when you do weird stuff that doesn't matter to anybody else, it just makes me want to choke the life out of somebody. And in those moments, words just come to me very clearly. I don't know that I would be quite the courtroom brawler that Bob Weibel is, right? I don't know that I would have been a good attorney, but I'm pretty sure I could have maybe been his assistant. Because when I get frustrated, it's real easy for me to take out my frustrations, and in those moments, I'm not making Jesus look good. Invite people to church. Use your platform on social media. We've all got that, right? Send out an invite. Just post a scripture. Post something about your story. Just anything. Just put things out there. And you say, well, Phil, that's just not my thing. It's just not my thing. Well, then, honey, what is your thing? Because the Lord commands you to have a thing, right? He commands us to have something, some way. We're not all called into full-time ministry, okay? I mean, we're not all going to be a pastor. We're not all going to be a missionary or whatever else. But we're all doing something. We're all working on this life. We're all walking this journey of life. And we've got work to do while we're here. And we need to be busy about the Lord's work. And just be who you are. Don't try to be anybody else. It's just like this preaching thing. Like Pastor Luke, like that guy can get up there and take two verses and preach for like 6 months on two verses. Like he can do it. Like the depth of his biblical knowledge is astounding. Does a wonderful job. I can't preach like that. I can't be Pastor Luke. I can't be Pastor Justin. I'd end up in the hospital up here doing some of the stuff that guy's doing, you know? I remember one of the very first sermons he ever preached after we had started coming here, and he texted me the night before late at night, and he said, I need a drill and something else and some wood. And I don't remember exactly the application, but I remember right over here, he took a cordless drill and drilled a bunch of holes in a board, and there's sawdust and stuff everywhere. And I'm like, this guy's a maniac. Like, what is he doing, you know? Like, I'd never seen anybody do anything like that in church before. But I can't be Pastor Justin. I can just be me. I'm who the Lord made me. Take it or leave it. What you see is what you get. But that's all we can do is just be who we are and serve where we're at. If we were all the same, it'd be pretty annoying, right? It wouldn't be that great. Let's be honest. Even though some mornings when I walk into my bathroom and my wife and my girls are in the master bath, and I built them their own bathroom down the hall. But here they are, and I told them the other day I walked in there, I'm like, it looks like a Stone and Thomas department store in here. Like, do y'all ever remember going to the cosmetics counter or the counter and all those women were spritzing stuff and rubbing things and all? It's chaos in there. I just want to brush my teeth and take a wash rag and comb my hair and leave the room. That's all I want to do, you know? I think I'll just put my stuff in the garage. But as you think about trying to minister to people at work, you say, I'm just one person. I can't do a lot. Well, find you a Christian friend. Find you somebody there that you're like-minded with. Find somebody that goes to church. Okay, maybe they're Church of God or maybe they're Presbyterian. I don't know. I'm going to tell you something right now. I think we're going to be mighty surprised when we get to heaven, some of the people that are there. Mighty surprised. Let's let God do the sorting out. Let's just get in line with people that are believing, proclaiming to believe the same thing and know them by their fruits, right? I mean, if he's saying he's a Christian and he's living otherwise, well, maybe steer clear of him and just pray for him or whatever. But find you somebody at work that you can harness up with. And remember, one horse can pull 8,000 pounds and two can pull 20. There's safety in numbers. It says in God's word, where two or more are gathered together, he'll be in their midst. So keep that in the back of your mind. Colossians 3 and verse 22 talks about the bondservants, and I'll move along quickly here. I don't want to burn up too much time, but a few weeks back, Pastor Justin preached, and he just briefly mentioned a bondservant in Exodus 21, and I thought about that when it talks about in the Great Commission about taking a mark, and you know, that bondservant, he was oftentimes an indentured servant that was working for somebody to pay off a debt or whatever, and then whenever his debt was up, let's say he's working for this guy for 5 years, 5 years has come and gone, my debt's up, and I'm going to be free to go. And he can decide whether he wants to continue to work that guy voluntarily. He's going to be a bondservant forever. And if he's going to do that, he's got to go before a judge, and he's got to confess that. And they got to take him over here to this door and put it all up against his ear and a piece of wood and a hammer and drive it through there and mark him that he belongs to this man and now that he serves him. And he's give up his right to go free, but he's going to serve his master forever voluntarily. And I thought that's exactly in Colossians 3:22. There's that bond servant again. It says, obey in all things your master. Get her pulled up on this fancy digital thing again. Bond servants, obey in everything those that are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And this thing about serving the Lord, and this thing about work, whatever your job is, I don't know if anybody's ever told you this, but I'm here to tell you this morning that you're working for the Lord. You're not working for the Kanawha County School Board. You're not working for Dunn Engineering. You're not working for the Charleston Fire Department, for CAMC, for Casto Technical, for wherever it is that you're employed. You ain't working for them. You're working for Jesus first and foremost. And it says to do these things, not to be people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So we're going to take the mark. We got to be marked for Jesus. If people are going to know about Jesus, if they're going to know we're different, there's got to be an indelible mark on our life that separates us from the rest of the people. Verse 23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Man, that whatever is a big word right there, isn't it? That means all and everything, not sometimes and some things. We don't get to pick and choose what we're going to work hard for the Lord. He's calling us to do that in all areas of our life, in all arenas of our life, to work for Him. So go all in for Jesus. Start acting like you're a child of God and quit letting the devil set up camp on you and tear you down. And I pray for my kids and my wife. Pray a hedge of protection around them. And just keep the enemy off of them, Lord. Just keep them back. And that's what we ought to be doing daily, right? We got to be doing that, and we got to quit leaving openings for the devil to move in. We got to, and I thought about this sitting in traffic the other day. I've told you many times before. I'm as simple as it comes, and I'm thankful that the Lord speaks to me in ways that I understand. But I'm there on I-64, and I'm coming eastbound, and they got all the traffic down to one lane because they're trying to fix the bridge that's about to fall in the river there. Might be one of the most important bridges in the state of West Virginia. Maybe, right, Wayne? You'd agree? They got like zero plan what they're going to do about it. We're just going to go ahead and let concrete the size of Volkswagens fall into the river and then bring some sackcrete out there and smear over it and open the road back up. Aggravates the life out of me. But that's, I'm sitting in that traffic, and I'm just sitting there, and I keep leaving this opening there. And this guy, you know, I'm just letting people in, and I'm letting people in, just trying to be friendly. My wife really dislikes it when I do that. She goes, you've been nice long enough, you know. So there I am, and the Lord just says to me, He said, if you leave a gap, that's how the enemy gets in. So if we leave space for the enemy, if there's things in our life, if we got sin in our life, we got things we haven't dealt with in our life, we're not reading like we should, we're not praying like we should, we're not giving like we should. You know, there's a few arenas in life. I told Justin I'm not really going to get into it because I don't have the time, But faith giving, a fervent prayer life. What's the other two, Justin? You know. He's letting me down. I worked him too hard yesterday. That's right. So those four simple arenas, there's probably others. Somebody else can go through there and pick them out, but those are the things that stuck out to me. Is we got to give from a position of faith. When's the last time you're writing a check for something and the Lord said, I'm bigger than that number? When's the last time we gave out of faith? When's the last time we gave and it was going to cost us something? Have we told anybody about Jesus this week? Are we trying to win souls for Christ? Because that's what we're called to do. How's our prayer life? Have we give up on fervently praying? Have we gotten distracted? Have we gotten too many other things on the schedule? Are we leaving openings for the enemy to move into our life and to drive a wedge between us and our family, us and our spouse, up with our friends, our church people? We got to be careful, folks. We got to be careful. We can't leave a space for the enemy to come in. We're not cutting corners as Christians or taking shortcuts. We're children of the Most High God, and it's high time we started acting like it. I heard David Gibbs, who's an attorney for the Christian Law Association, tell this story years ago. He said he went to Cleveland Baptist Church, which is a large church, and there was a man named Red there. I may have shared this story with you some before, but I'm going to do it again. This man worked at the Goodyear Tire and Rubber Factory. And there was a foundry back then. They're making tires, and this is in the days before robotics and automation, and it's just all manual, hot, dirty, filthy work. And David said his pastor did something totally unannounced one night, totally unsolicited, on a Sunday night. He said, I'd like you if red, he said, I think that red is the best soul winner in our church. And they said that this red guy was not a guy that spoke plainly. He got caught up on his words. He stuttered a little bit, like he wasn't really articulate. He said, but if red led you to the Lord, I want you to stand up. And he said, over 300 people in that church stood up. And he said, no, wait a minute. He said, I'm not talking about you came to church and red prayed with you at the altar. He said, I'm talking about led you to the Lord out there, on the job, out in the community, wherever. That's what I'm talking about. He said, only about 10 or 15 people sat down. One man, almost 300 people in a crowd. And later on, there was a man that had been Red's boss. He was a foreman in that foundry. And he stood up and testified after he had come to salvation because of Red's testimony at work. And he said, we'd see him come to work. And he said, every day he'd say, if you want to know what my Jesus means to me, just watch me work today. And he'd begin to work, hot, dirty, filthy work, toiling, making rubber tires. Not a glamorous job. And all of his co-workers hated him because he outworked them. Because his work ethic was better than theirs, because he wouldn't cheat on a time card. He wouldn't do the things that they were doing. He gave an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, and he went the extra mile that the Lord's called us to do. And his foreman testified to the fact that he said, I watched him for 2 years to make a mistake. I wanted to catch him up. And I wanted him to fail. And he said, I couldn't do it. And he said, that simple fact brought me to the realization that I wanted to know the Jesus that Red knew. If we were put on trial today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? I saw that a while back. That's a sobering thought. Sobering question. Finally, verse 24 says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you're serving the Lord Christ. And this world says, put you first, right? Me first, what's good for me, the promotion I need, the money that I need, the house, the whatever. But the Lord tells us, and we're all focused on retirement, and it's fine, it's good, but all that has to have a balance, right? Like, we got to have balance in all those things in our life. But our real reward is coming one day in heaven. Everything that we've worked for here is going to burn up. It's going to be for nothing. It's all going to burn down. But our real reward is being put up in heaven. And the Lord's promised that to us. And you say, Phil, I got a hard job. I can't do all these things. You don't think there were people in the Bible that had a hard job? Think of the story of Joseph. His brothers hated him, right, because he was his father's favorite. They threw him in a pit and sold him to a bunch of gypsies and sent him into Egypt to be a slave. Wound up in Potiphar's house, right? You know the story. Flannel graphs. Y'all do flannel graphs in your church back years ago? Nobody? No horse pulls and no flannel graphs. I mean, I'm going to have to spend some more time with y'all. I got to get y'all straightened out. You're missing out. I grew up with no TV. Like, I didn't start watching TV until I was like 25 years old, which I'm thankful for now. I wasn't at the time. I thought I was missing out. But I'd be at least 30% dumber than I am if I'd had television to watch, I believe. But I got to spend some time with y'all and get you straightened out on these things. But Joseph, Potiphar bought him, and he was a slave in Potiphar's house, right? And then Potiphar's wife saw him, and she tried to make a move on him, you know, and Joseph said, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. Like, you're a married woman. I'm not entering into this. And then she lied on him and got him thrown in prison. This guy's not done anything. His brother sold him into slavery. This lady tries to put the moves on him, some kind of cougar come in there and gonna put the moves on him, and he rejects her and gets thrown in prison. Like, I mean, like, at that point in your life, I mean, do you just give up and you're like, oh, I mean, I'm trying to be a good guy. But this is going nowhere. This is going nowhere for me. So he gets down there, and, you know, he can interpret dreams. That's why his brothers hated him some back then. And there was, a cupbearer was, and maybe a baker or something like that in prison with him. And they both had dreams, and he interpreted those. And he told the one guy, things are not going good for you. You're going to die shortly. They're going to kill you. And then the other guy, he's going to restore you back to Potiphar's house. And so the guy that got restored, Joseph asked him to remember him when you go there. Remember me before the master and see if you can get me sprung out of this place. Like, remember me before Pharaoh, right? Because Potiphar was one of Pharaoh's, you know, high executive servants. I don't know what you want to call him. Well, probably when you just get out of prison, the last thing you want to do is go to Pharaoh and say, hey, there's this guy down there. Like, and he kind of wants out. Like, you just don't want to mention it because, like, you're afraid you're going to get sent back, maybe. So he just kind of forgets about it for a while. And then Pharaoh starts having some dreams, you know, about the famine coming and the 7 years of good harvest and 7 years of famine. And the cupbearer says, oh, you know, wait a minute. There was a guy down there in prison. They go get Joseph. And long story short, before it's all over, he's like second in command. And he's over all that stuff. And then his brothers come there to buy some grain from him, right? And he gives them the opportunity to do right. You remember that part of the story? He put the cup or the whatever in the bag and wanted to see if they'd take it off. And they didn't. They brought it back and they said, this is there. And, you know, then they recognized them and it was a big happy reunion and everybody lived happily ever after, I suppose. But Joseph faced adversity. He didn't do anything wrong. He was in a tough spot. David, you think some of the jobs you've got, you think these jobs don't mean anything? They're not training me for nothing. It's not preparing me for anything. You think David out there in those fields years ago with that sling, shooting coyotes and doing whatever he's doing, obviously not pop cans, but they didn't have those back then, but whatever he's throwing rocks at, just practicing, brought him to the point that God used him to slay a giant one day, slayed Goliath. It's all preparation. Some of the work you're doing this thing about, we're singing about God's time. It's just preparation for what's coming. We don't know what the Lord's preparing for us, right? We don't have any idea. You don't think your work matters? You don't think some of you school teachers in the public school system that are Christians, that are following the Lord, you don't think your influence matters? You're wrong. I watched that just a few Fridays ago. And Michael Huffman held the very first prayer time around a flagpole at Herbert Hoover High School. And about 50 or 60 kids showed up there, I guess, and a handful of teachers. And the enemy tried to put a stop to that, but I was ready. Michael said, can you pray? I'm like, yes, sir. That's back to that 1 Peter 3:15. Not that I'm anything, but just if we'll follow the Lord, he'll put us in places that he can use us. And then I see him post just on there the other day, they're going to do it every Friday now. Well, praise the Lord. Yeah. Kids like Noah Walker and Ava Huffman, I mean, I pulled into that school last Friday, and I didn't, I'll be honest with you, this is, the Lord will rebuke me for this, but I didn't come over there because I was afraid of making a scene. Like, I didn't know if adults were invited or whatever, but now that I found out they are, I'm going to come every day that I can, and I'm going to participate. But I pull in there to drop Elle off at school, and there stands Ava Huffman over there by the flagpole, ready for prayer time, all by herself. You do that when you're a teenager, going to a public school. Honey, I'm just telling you right now, you just keep following Jesus. He'll take you all the way. And those other kids, Noah that comes out, and my daughter Ella inviting her friends to come, and all those things, and Mason and Allie Miller, I saw posted the other day leading something, and then she walks in. See, that's right on time. Posting something about leading a prayer time on campus there. The Lord can use you. It doesn't matter how old you are, right? Doesn't matter how old you are. And all these people in here, whether you work in a law office or whether you work at the sewer plant or whether you're a computer tech guy or you work in a bank or you're a nurse or wherever, the Lord has put you in places to be in front of people that he needs you to speak into their life. And just, by the way, a good thing to do is to just pray that the Lord puts you in front of the right people. Lord, order my steps. Put the people in front of me today, because we don't believe in coincidence, right? We don't believe in that as God's people. We believe in divine appointments. Amen. So let me ask you this morning, how's your attitude towards the harness? How's your posture towards difficult situations in your life? How's your posture towards that difficult person in your life that you work with, or maybe that you live with, or that is in your family, or whatever, because we all got them, right? We all got somebody that's just a little bit of a thorn in our side that we'd really like to just get a hold of them in the name of Jesus and slow them up just a little bit. Do you have a fervor to serve the Lord? Do you desire to pull the load until the master calls you off? And are you living visible to others? These are all questions that I have. This Charlie Kirk business is on everybody's mind. I don't know all about him. There's probably things I would agree with and disagree, same as with any other one of us in this room, right? But what I do know that I heard over and over was that he stood for Jesus. That he said the greatest thing that ever happened to him in life was that he gave his heart to Jesus Christ and accepted his free gift of salvation. His unapologetic stand for Christ is probably what cost him his life. But right there, one man's convictions, one man's boldness has a whole nation in the last 10 days talking about Jesus. When in our lifetime have we seen this kind of thing happen? So we've seen people, as I mentioned earlier about the prayer group, we've seen people step out and do things like that in the wake of this, and I would challenge us, if we want to memorialize that guy, if we want to learn anything from this, let it be a lasting impact. Don't let this be something that we're just trumped up emotionally for a little while, and then it's going to fizzle out in a little bit in a few weeks from now. But let's pick up the mantle that he laid down, and let's carry it on for the cause of Christ. The world's watching you, so go be somebody for Jesus this week. And you know, if you haven't figured out by now with all this stuff going on in our world that we're in a battle, there's a battle that's bigger than us that's out there, right? It tells us that we never wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, right? All that's going on out there. There's spiritual warfare that we don't see, but it's happening. And if you're trying to follow Jesus, if you're trying to do the right thing, the devil's coming for you. I'm just going to tell you right now. I'm just going to be straight with you. He's coming for you, and anything you're doing for him, he wants to undo. And he ain't going to trip you up in the things that he know he can't get you in, right? Like if the Lord's delivered you from drinking alcohol or doing this or that or whatever your old life was, whatever that looked like, the Lord delivered you from those things, the devil ain't bringing that junk back around too much. Maybe in some cases, but not for the most part, because he knows you ain't going, I've done consecrated that to the Lord. I've done sacrificed that way back there a long time ago. But he's going to come for my family. He's going to come after my kids. He's going to strike me down with some kind of sickness or my job's going to be in peril or whatever else is going to happen. He's coming for you. You better count on that. As I start to wrap this up, Justin, if y'all want to come and start playing, that'll be fine. I'll land the plane, as Justin says. Hope we can get the wheels down before we hit the ground. But if you're sitting here this morning and all this that I've said, which is a lot, I know, doesn't make any sense to you. This is all a foreign concept. You're like, this guy's nuts. Like, I don't know what I'm doing here. I want to ask you the most important question that anybody would probably ever ask you in your life. And that is, do you know where you're going to go when it's your day to be Charlie Kirk? When it's your day to leave this earth, are you 100% sure this morning where you're going? Because if you're not, you can be. In the book of Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8 tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9-10 says, confess and believe to be saved. And Romans 10:13 says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Yes, sir.
Church, there's a job for us to do. There's work for us to do to advance the kingdom of Christ. And if you're a blood-bought, born-again believer this morning,
yeah,
you're on the payroll. And if you're not, you can be.
Yeah.
I've worked a lot of jobs in my life, not been qualified for a lot of them, bluffed my way into some, talked my way in, offered to work for free if you'll just give me a chance. Man, that's a dumb thing to do, isn't it? But I want to tell you this morning, folks, if you're lost, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, this is not a job that you're signing up for that's like any other you've ever had. There's no requirements. There's no qualifications needed. You don't have to go to any training. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to have a bunch of references. You just got to come and kneel at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry, and I want to be saved. That's all it takes. We've got a job to do, church.
Yeah.
Who's willing to step in the harness with me and pull until one day we hear, well done, my good and faithful servant? You say, Phil, I think God's done with me. I think I'm too old. I think I'm too sick. If you don't remember anything else that I said this morning, I want you to remember this. I guarantee you, when the Lord's done with you, you'll be standing on the banks of sunny, sweet deliverance,
yeah,
looking him in the eye.
Amen.
Our job's to plant the seed and to let the Lord do the rest.
Amen. Come on down.
That's all we're required to do. Charlie Kirk never saved anybody. Luke Adkins never saved anybody. Billy Graham never saved anybody. You or I won't ever save anybody.
Yeah, come on.
But the message that we can share with a lost world, that Jesus is the best thing you'll ever decide, is what'll save them. The blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. And I thought the thought of the ground is level at the foot of the cross.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter where you come from or where you've been, how much money you have or don't have. Doesn't matter. All are welcome. And there's help to be found. If you have a need this morning, I'd encourage you to come. If you've been a Christian a long time, there's some areas in your life that you need to move up in, or we could do better. We're all in that. Let me tell you, just let me be real clear about something. This message that I presented to you this morning, I'm preaching at myself just as much as anybody else in this room. We've all got work to do. We can all work harder for the Lord. I want to be found faithful. I want to serve Him all of my days. You know, there was a time in my life that I didn't want anything to do with church. Nothing at all. Some of you that have known me a long time maybe remember some of those days. Maybe you don't. I don't know. It doesn't really matter. I do, and I know what the Lord delivered me from. But there was a day that I didn't want anything to do with this. There was a whole bunch of days that I didn't want to do anything with doing what I'm doing here this morning. Not interested. Can I tell you a little story if you feel like you got a calling on your life, if you feel like the Lord's called you into some kind of ministry, or called you to just be outspoken for the Lord, or really anything, any work that He has for you to do. And you know, there's never a greater feeling in my life than to do something for somebody that I know can't do anything for me in return, right? Like when the Lord gives you that little nudge to slip the waitress an extra little bit of money, or go over and help your neighbor, or whatever it is, whatever the situation is, speak to somebody about the Lord at the gas pump or whatever. There's never anything better than to fulfill those moments and to be obedient to God in those moments right there, you know? And I went away to a Christian school when I got out of high school and was just really lost and confused and in a lot of trouble. And I went there as a way to get away from here, and I felt a little bit having this call to preach on my life, and maybe the Lord could use me somehow, I don't know. But I decided I didn't want anything to do with that. Didn't want anything to do with that at all, and I run from that just as hard as I could go. But man, the Lord just kept showing up. Just kept showing up. Just kept putting opportunities in front of me. I just shake my head and say, there's no way. There's no way this is possible. And then the Lord would send people into my life that would be faithful to me and hold me accountable. Call me out on my nonsense. That's what you need. You need a friend in your life to call you on stuff that I can't say, the word I'd like to say, but call you on your nonsense. We'll just say that. That's the Heritage Baptist version this morning. You need those friends in your life. You can't do this Christian life by yourself. He never called us to do this alone. He didn't call you to get saved and then just to live over in my little corner on Pleasant View Drive over there and not do anything. But He called us to be a light. He called us to go out into the world. He called us to be marked for Him. And I'm just rambling and taking up your time. But I'm telling you this morning, folks, the best thing you'll ever do is to make a decision for Christ if you haven't. And I'd urge you to do that this morning. This altar's open. You're welcome to come here and pray. If you need salvation, if you've got a need going on in your life, whatever it is that you're facing, job situation, marriage stuff, we all got problems, sickness. We got people with cancer sitting here in this room that are fighting it, that are in the midst of a battle. But the Lord's able. He's able just as much today as He ever has been. And I believe that. I hope when I go out, I hope when I hear Gabriel step out and blow the trumpet, I hope I'm got both hands on the plow going full steam ahead for the Lord. Whatever that looks like, whatever juncture that is in my life, that's the desire of my heart. Thank you for your time.